Next week we're gonna have a guest speaker. That's gonna be Randy Fish. He's gonna be sharing with us next week, so y'all can look forward to that while we're gone. There is a prayer guide in your bulletin there that you can look at to go through the trip that we're getting ready to take on Tuesday. And just know that that's timely. She adjusted the time so that you can know, like, when you pray, you're going to be praying for the difference in time. It's just set up that way, so it makes it easier. You don't have to be thinking about what the difference in time is. So we definitely would love to have you praying for us along this time. It's not an easy trip, but so far it's been very fruitful. The Lord is gathering the harvest in that place and allowing us to do some, just an incredible opportunity to do some work there. So I just thank everybody for praying. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's just prepare our hearts to hear His Word. And Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this day and we thank You for the time that we have to come together and study Your Word. Your Word is powerful, it's living and true. Lord, it impacts our lives. It is the truth, that the foundation that our faith is set on, Lord. Father, we just thank You for using Your Holy Spirit within us to guide us and lead us and open our hearts and minds to understand Your Word. And Father, we pray today that You would teach us and lead us, Lord. Help us to be receptive. Help us to be open to what You have to say to us today, Lord. Help us not to be distracted with anything around us that's going on. Help us to be focused right now on Your Word and listening for what You have to say. Lord, lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be finishing up Colossians today. We're going to be in chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one there in front of you. It should have a bookmark in it where the book is. So turn to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 2 through 6. Last week we talked about the sanctification process and how that, actually the last few weeks, but last week it was about how it affects our relationships and our family and our relationships and our work. This week we're going to look at some further instructions that Paul is giving here at the end of the book about our prayer life, about us being a part of his mission and sharing the gospel and being a witness for Christ. And first here Paul instructs the church in what their prayer life should look like. Let's first start there with verses 2 and first part of 3 there. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us. What word would you describe your prayer life with? What word would you use to describe your prayer life? In the busyness of this culture, our American rat race, or whatever you want to call it, so many believers pray occasionally when it suits them. Backup plan. Maybe a last resort. Prayer is one of the most important ways that we communicate with God. We listen to Him. We listen to our Father through His Word, through studying and reading His Word. We speak to Him through prayer. Good communication, we know, is needed in any relationship, whether it's your married life or with your children or in your workplace. Especially, it is needed in our relationship with our Father, the one who gave us life. The Bible reveals the many purposes of prayer and the power of prayer. How we treat this unhindered access to God reveals what we truly believe about prayer. How we treat this. This is unhindered. It's been opened through Christ. The Spirit lives in us and gives us access to the Father. There's not a place we cannot pray. There's not a time we can pray about anything to God. How we treat this unhindered access to God reveals what we truly, truly believe about prayer. Here we are asked to continue steadfastly in prayer. In other words, devote yourself to prayer. The command we have from God in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is to pray without ceasing. Now, what does it look like to continue steadfastly in prayer or to pray without ceasing? What means that we're in constant communication with God. So much so that prayer is as normal as breathing. It means that we talk to God about everything. We go to Him first before we go to anything else or anyone else. We ask Him. We ask Him for wisdom in every single decision we have to make. We ask His wisdom with every circumstance that we face. It means that we rely on Him at all times. And our reliance is truly revealed in how we communicate with Him. If it's just occasionally, then it really doesn't show that we truly rely on God for anything. This is how the early church prayed. There is never a time where we don't need to rely on God and His Word. There's never a time. We need to rely on Him and His Word every single day, every moment of the day. We need Him. Paul gives us a little more understanding about this type of prayer. We not only pray without ceasing, he says we are to be watchful as we pray. This implies a mental alertness, to keep alert. It means that we know the circumstances and the issues of life around us, especially the things in our day that hinder the spread of the gospel. It means as we watch, as we investigate on what's going on around us, our prayers will be more purposeful, more strategic, therefore more powerful and effective. An extreme example of this would be the 7-day prayer and fasting time we had back in January. If you remember being a part of that, you remember how strategic, how purposeful it was, how personal it was. We were praying for specific things that related to our day and age, things that are going on around us in our community and the world. It was very powerful. It was very impactful. Jesus told us in Mark 14:38, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." The spiritual energy and alertness is brought about by the Holy Spirit that lives in us. He works through our relationship with the Father and helps us keep watch and helps us stay alert and pray accordingly. It's like prayer walking. If you've ever been prayer walking, it sometimes means that you pray with your eyes open. There's no purpose in routine, repetitive prayers. Routine, repetitive prayers are the practices of other false religions around the world. We must keep alert. We must keep alert to what is going on around us so that we can pray with insight, so that we can pray with purpose, so that we can pray strategically about what is going on in the world around us. We need to see. We need to be alert. We need to keep watch. Because our culture, the lives of people around us are changing right before our eyes so quickly. It's so much easier for us to turn a blind eye, though. So much easier for us to ignore what is happening in the world around us. We can't. God expects us to stay alert, to keep watch, and pray accordingly. We also pray with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving should always be our attitude in prayer. It provides the right perspective in God-honoring prayer. This kind of prayer sees the issues. We see the problems. We see the obstacles. But we recognize that God is able to work through it all. What selfishness it would be for us to always be asking of God for things and never thank Him for what He has blessed us with. Really, no matter what circumstance you may find yourself in, there's always something to thank God for. If nothing else, in Christ you have eternal life. There will be a day when you are made whole and perfect and you're given a new eternal body and you will live in God's perfect world. And when you really know God, when you really have this deep relationship with Him, it becomes hard for us to not be thankful, not to be optimistic. When we grow deep in our relationship, we grow in spiritual maturity through our walk with God, it becomes very difficult for us not to be thankful, for us not to be optimistic, because we start to learn who God is and how He responds and how He works in the world around us, how He works in our lives. We start to understand more about Him. We start to understand that if God is for us, who can be against us? That with God, all things are possible. That in Christ, I can do all things. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We start to grow in our understanding of His Word. It's hard. It should be hard for us not to be thankful, not to be optimistic about our lives. He also reveals another part of our continual, watchful, and thankful prayer. It includes praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ. He says here at the same time, in other words, don't forget to keep praying for us also. If Paul knew he needed prayers for the church, don't you think we need it today? I mean, if he knew that he needed prayers for himself from the church, don't you think we need it today? And if we know that we need prayer, shouldn't we be praying for each other? I mean, wouldn't it be selfish just to expect for others to pray for us and we never bend a knee for anyone else in the body? How often do you pray for those in the body? How often do you sit down and just go through the different families that you know in the church, the different situations that are going on? And there are a lot of situations. There are a lot of issues and things that people face in this body that are hard and difficult. There are also some things that people are rejoicing over that we should rejoice with them. How often do you spend praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Prayer is an essential part of the Christian life. It reveals reliance, it reveals trust, dependence on God. We must continually be in conversation with God, staying alert to what is going on in the world around us, always taking time to thank God for what He's done in our lives and the lives of others. And we must also daily pray for each other in the church. We must daily take time to listen and pray for those in the body. Take time to listen to what's going on in a brother's and sister's life and pray accordingly. When was the last time you asked someone how he or she was doing, a brother and sister in Christ? You asked them how they were doing, and you truly showed your concern for them by listening to what they had to say without interjecting with your own woes, without topping their story with one of yours. When's the last time you truly listened? You asked, how are you doing? What's going on with that issue in your life? And you listened without interjecting with, yeah, I know, I've got this issue and I've got that. Or you interject, well, I know that was bad, but listen to this one. How often do we truly listen to each other and then respond with prayer for that person? Really, truly care for them. Prayer is an important part of our lives as a believer. So much to learn about prayer. I've been being in Sri Lanka for 10 years and around other parts of the world. One of the things that God confronted me with and taught me so much about was prayer. I realized I had no idea what prayer was about. I was faced with people who desperately depend on God every day for everything, who realize the spiritual warfare that's going on around us, and they're in tune with the Lord. They're conversing with the Lord at all time. And that really impacted my life. There's so much we can learn about prayer. Paul then moves on to instructions about the gospel. We should not only be devoted to prayer, we should also be devoted to sharing the gospel. Look there at verse 3 again, in verse 4. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Now, it's important to remember where Paul is at this time. If you remember, he's writing this letter from prison. Now, is Paul's situation dire? Yes, it is. He's awaiting his judgment from Rome. And he knew that this would probably lead to his death. And yet, we don't hear him complaining about his circumstances. We don't hear his request for them to somehow break him out of prison or find a way to free him. What we do hear is his heart and passion for people to hear the gospel. He was more concerned with others hearing the gospel than him being a free man. In fact, he knew that it was because of the gospel. He says that I'm in prison. He says that in verse 3. He was devoted to making sure the good news about Jesus was heard by all people. A certain brother in Christ, I'm not going to name any names or tell you what country, it was a country in South Asia. He was a former Muslim. He came to faith and he became a pastor. Very passionate about reaching other Muslims for Christ. And he came down to Sri Lanka and he wanted to go into the Maldives. This is a pretty much 100% Muslim. Closed country to the gospel. He wants to go in, he wants to take some literature. And we told him, you know, if you take this literature and you get caught with it, you're going to prison. You're going to jail. He's like, I know that, but I want to go. And so he went. And that's exactly what happened. People go in and take stuff all the time. But he got caught. And he got put into prison. And we went through a lot of work and prayer and just mourning over this man who's in prison to try to secure his release. And we finally did. After about 21 days, he got out. And you know what he said? He said, why'd you get me out? He had led 17 Muslims to Christ and was discipling them in prison. God had put him there for a reason. He understood that. You see, Paul understood the kingdom of God. He understood and fully believed that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 1:16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for everyone, for salvation to everyone who believes. He believed in that. He also understood that the proclamation of the gospel was empowered by prayer. That's why he's asking them to pray for an open door. Pray for people's hearts to be softened. That's why we pray for our list of people that we know that do not know Christ, because we know that prayer is powerful and God uses it to soften these people's hearts. That's why we pray for the one person that we know that God is drawing, that we want to reach out to. Because we believe that prayer is powerful. And we believe that God uses it to soften people's hearts, to open their minds so that they can hear the gospel, so they have a desire to hear. When you fully grasp how God's kingdom works, when you fully understand that Jesus is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. When you understand that, when you understand that Jesus is the only mediator between God and mankind, the only one who can restore our brokenness. We learn this in John 14:6 and 1 Timothy 2:3 through 6. He's the only mediator. When you truly believe this, that this message of the gospel about Christ, this good news, really does provide life, provided life for me. So I believe it provides life for all people. That's what he says. That's what I see. That's what I've experienced. When you truly believe that, then you will have the same heart that Paul did. Our attention will be turned from self toward others who desperately need to hear the life-saving message of Jesus. We will become more concerned about open doors to share the gospel than about what people say about us. We will become more concerned about people hearing this good news than gaining more material possessions or setting up a nest egg for the future. As God, the Holy Spirit, changes our very nature to be like that of Christ, we will begin to have the same passionate desire and zeal to see people saved as He does. This is what happened to Paul. This is what happened to that brother from South Asia. This is why we see him asking for prayer, for God to open a door to share the gospel. John Bunyan. No, he's not the brother of Paul Bunyan. But John Bunyan was a Puritan preacher. I don't know if you've ever heard his name. He was well known for being the author of The Pilgrim's Progress. Now, when John Bunyan, he was a zealous preacher, and one day he was arrested for preaching the gospel. And he was put into prison. And this is what they told him. They said, you know, if we will release you, you will be able to go free if you promise to stop preaching. This is what he said. This was his response. If I am out of prison today, I will preach the gospel again tomorrow by the help of God. John Bunyan fully understood the kingdom of God, fully believed in the power of the gospel, therefore nothing else would hinder him from making sure the gospel was proclaimed. His nature had been changed to be like that of Christ. What is the true desire of your heart when it concerns with the gospel, when you're thinking about the gospel? What's the true desire of your heart? What do you understand about God's kingdom and the part that God expects us to play? This new nature, this Christ-like desire comes from spiritual maturity as we grow in our relationship with Him. Is there something? Is there something that you're holding on to? Is there something you're holding on to that would keep you from growing in this area? Paul not only wanted prayer for open doors to share the gospel, but he also wanted prayer that he would make it clear. As he shared it, he would make it clear. In other words, that sharing the gospel clearly in a way that his audience would be able to understand. This is so important for us to understand, especially since our culture is so rapidly changing right before our eyes, probably changing faster than any other time in history. We often talk about this. It doesn't matter if you're from Buckingham. It doesn't mean that you truly understand where this young generation, this culture stands on what they believe, how they respond to things. Our culture is changing quickly. Paul was well educated in the Jewish law. He was a former Pharisee. He knew the religious terms and phrases and words that probably made him seem fairly wise when others were listening, or one of the spiritual elite. I'm sure Paul could talk religion with the best of them. But if Paul shared with the Gentiles using Jewish religious words that were foreign to their vocabulary, the gospel would make no sense to them. They'd have no idea what he's talking about. Paul needed to do his homework. He needed to do some research in order to understand his audience and what they believed, how they speak, so that he could share with them, share the truth with them in a way that they could understand. And we see this modeled in Acts 17 in Athens when he shared with them. They didn't know anything about the one true God. And he did his research. He took time to get to know these people, understand some of the philosophies and things that they believed, so that he could effectively share with them. We call it Christianese in today's world, using the words and phrases that we as Christians use at church to speak God's truth to those who have never stepped foot in the door of a church building. They know nothing about the Bible. We live in a culture much like that of Athens in Paul's day. It's a Greek-like culture. They know nothing about God or the Bible. Yeah, there's some, and maybe in the older generation, but there's a lot of people in America that know nothing about God or the Bible. Not too many years ago, really, we used to use the Ten Commandments as maybe a starting point. But we have people that know nothing about the Ten Commandments. There's no foundational points, like when Peter got up before the Jews and shared about God and repenting and believing. He didn't need to share about the Creator God. They knew Him. They knew of the Creator God. He didn't need to share about sin. They knew about sin. He didn't need to share about belief in the Messiah. They knew about the Messiah. It was a totally different story when he was in Athens. You must first get to know the people that are around you, your circle of influence. Ask them questions about their life. Listen to their story and ask them about their beliefs. Find out where they are and what they believe about life and death and other things. It makes it easier for us to understand and explain how to explain the gospel to them. This is really important. Not everybody's going to respond and want to hear anything about God or Christ or the Bible or the gospel, the good news. Some people aren't going to respond that way. That's why we ask them questions to see where they are. That's why we talk to them and find out and listen to their story. Show that we're actually interested and we actually care about them. It's not just a spill that we want to give. Okay, let me share this gospel with you. That's not what it's about. We ask them questions. We get to know who they are. We might find out that they don't want to hear anything to do. They don't want anything to do with God. And so we continue to pray, right? We continue to pray. We continue to love. And we continue to move around and find people who are interested in hearing the gospel. If you're wondering what words you should not use, just think back to your life before you came to Christ. Did you use and understand the word repent? Was born again a part of your vocabulary? Or maybe saved? Or even the word sin? These are important truths of the gospel, but they have to be clearly explained in a way that people will understand. We know that God created mankind to have a personal relationship with Him. This is what God desired in the very beginning of time when He created everything that we know and see. We know that mankind disobeyed God, and that relationship was then broken. In fact, the whole world suffered from the effects of sin, rebellion toward God. We now live in a broken world. Look around you. It's full of injustice and suffering and pain and death. We're surrounded with broken relationships and people with broken lives. Even our own souls are broken, and we feel this. Because God loves us, though, He came to restore that brokenness. He came Himself to do what we can never do in our own flesh. Jesus became a baby. He lived a perfect life without sin. He had power over nature. He had power to heal the sick. He had power to forgive sin, power over Satan, power to raise the dead. He was betrayed by His own people. He was crucified on the cross by the Romans. And on that cross, He became a blood sacrifice for all of the things we've done wrong, our sin. He took all of that on Himself because He was perfect. He took our punishment of death on Himself, and He died in our place. He was a substitute. Instead of you and me dying, He died in our place. He was buried. 3 days later, He rose from the grave to defeat sin and death. Now He offers all people, no matter what nation, tribe, people, language you're from, He offers all people forgiveness done wrong against God who is holy. All your sin, doesn't matter what it is, He offers forgiveness and eternal life. But we have to believe. That's if we believe in Him. If we believe God raised Him from the dead. If we confess Him as Lord, Lord of your life. That means repenting and turning away from all the other things you worshipped, even yourself, turning to Him and following Him and trusting your life to Him, surrendering your life to Him. He's now Lord. He's in control. If you don't know how to share that, I wrote out a simple presentation of the gospel here. Just to give you an understanding, kind of goes along with this three circles, but another, just a way to kind of study and work through. You can come up here and get it later. Just to work through, how do we share the gospel in a way that people, that may help people understand? And so just take time to look through that, read through it. We might know the gospel, the basic gospel, but sometimes we got to share it in a way and use different vocabulary so that people will understand what we're saying. We're not going to speak in Christianese. We want people to understand clearly, as Paul wanted. People understand how what the gospel was really about and what they needed to do to receive this free gift of life. God expects us to be devoted to prayer, devoted to sharing the gospel. He also expects us to be devoted to being a Christ-like witness. Look there at verse 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Being a Christ-like witness, a holy witness, is not something that just happens. It's not easy for any of us. Every one of us was born with a sinful nature. And when we were born of the Spirit, born of God, when we received Christ, this free gift, He came to live in us. And now there's a war between Spirit and our flesh every single day. Will we give in to the flesh? Will we give in to the Spirit? This is a war all of us face. We're all on the same page. No matter where you come from, every believer has this war. I just want you to keep that in your mind as we go through this, because it's not easy to be a Christ-like witness. It's something we have to work at. It's something we have to really abide with Christ. He's the one that's going to make this happen. The word walk refers to our conduct in daily life. We are to walk wisely, or as we studied back in Colossians 1:10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Just contemplate for a minute how important this is as we think about God's plan of salvation, how it works. How important is it for us to walk in a way that's in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, or fully pleasing to Him, or a Christ-like witness? Remember, He steps into our life. That's what He did. He stepped into your life. He drew you to Himself. He put someone in your life to share this life-saving good news about Jesus. Through faith in Christ, He then adopted you into His family. He then lives in you and He changes your very nature, making us holy and righteous in the way we live. Why would He change us and make us holy? For what reason would He do that? Who would want to hear? Who would want to hear the gospel from a person who has a lifestyle that doesn't reveal anything in the gospel? That doesn't match the gospel. That doesn't reflect any of the change and the power of God. Who would want to hear that? You see, we represent God to the world. We are His witnesses. Acts 1:8 talks about us being His witnesses. 2 Corinthians 5:20 talks about us being ambassadors for Christ. God is pleading through us to the world. He's using us to reach the world. What will others see in your life that would make them want to hear the good news? What would others see in our lives that would truly make them want to hear this good news about Jesus and life? Walking wisely means that we live out our lives according to God's Word. We gain insight and direction in Christ-like living from God. There's great freedom in Christ. Yes, there is. Great freedom for us in Christ. We don't live by the law anymore. But yet, do you know why? You see, Christ comes to live in us. He changes our very nature. And in turn, that changes our appetite towards sinful things. We don't need the law outside to constrain us. We have Christ living on the inside, changing our nature, that changes our appetite for what these things, these sinful things that we want and desire from our flesh. At the same time, we don't want to do anything that would be a stumbling block to those who don't know Christ. We don't want to do anything that would hinder our testimony of Christ or someone who needs to hear the gospel. For example, if you don't pay your bills on time and you respond to people with anger and rage and you gossip and tear the people down behind their backs, what kind of testimony would that be? I mean, would they want to listen to someone who looks and acts just like the world does? I mean, we know this. Don't we want to surrender their lives to Christ when they don't see, when we don't seem to have anything they want? Why would they want to do that? They wouldn't. It's funny to me how they use the world. Because even they know that we're Christ followers. We're supposed to act like Christ, who was loving and compassionate and true and holy. What if you decided to have what the world calls a social drink around someone who has suffered under the abuse of an alcoholic, which a large majority of our society has in some way suffered under the effects of alcoholism? Just thinking about that. I have never suffered that way, but I know people that have. Wouldn't that be a stumbling block to them? Wouldn't it remind them of the hurt and pain they felt as a child? Or maybe tempt them in some way to drink? Or wouldn't it justify maybe someone else's need to have alcohol to overcome their stress instead of seeking the Lord? As Paul talked about in Romans 14:19 through 21, he says it's not good to do anything that would cause someone to stumble, even if you think it is your freedom. States in 1 Corinthians 8:9, but take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. We must be wise in how we live our lives before the world. It's not like it used to be in your old life. It's not. You just can't say, well, this is my life. I'm going to live it the way I want. You don't have that right anymore. You can't say, well, I don't care about what others think about me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. If you don't know this verse, I want you to turn to this verse, and I want us to look at this verse real just quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. That's what he says. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. Listen to this next part. You are not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. In Christ, we are God's children. Our penalty was paid for. Our penalty of sin was paid for by the blood of Christ. He bought us. We are His children, and we now obey His word. We now follow His example of holiness so that we are a holy witness to those around us, so that others see the powerful impact that Christ has had on our lives. On top of walking wisely in a way that promotes a Christ-like witness, our time is limited. He's telling us here our time is limited. We know that we don't know the day when the end will come. We know it's coming. We don't know. Only Jesus says, He says, surely I'm coming soon. The signs of our day reveal that this could happen at any time. And in reality, none of us knows the day that will be the last day for us. Today is the day of salvation. Making the best use of our time means that we know an opportunity when we see it. And we're not going to let it pass us by. Right? We know an opportunity when we see it. And we're not going to let it pass us by. We're making the best use of our time. Many of you would consider yourselves to be expert shoppers, right? You know a good deal when you see one. You immediately take advantage of that sale. Could be at a yard sale, could be anywhere, right? You know a good deal when you see it. You're not going to let it pass you by. Maybe you want to be frugal. Maybe you want to save money. Making the best use of our time means that we are intentionally praying for and looking for opportunities to share with people about Jesus. We're trying to make the best use of our time. The best of our time also means using our time for God's purposes. Don't devote all your time to the things of this world. As a child of God, we are called to join Him in His mission to reach the world. Being a holy witness is about walking wisely according to God's Word, living our lives in a way that honors God, in a way that we become a Christ-like, someone who acts and lives and walks with Christ, acts like Him so that others around Him, us can see that. No, we're not perfect. Yes, we will sin. But we know there's forgiveness in Christ. And every day, from one degree to another, God is changing us. He's making us holy. He's sanctifying us. It's a work in progress. We need to make the best use of our time by pursuing God's will for His glory, working in the things that He's doing, getting involved in His mission to reach the world. But we need to know how to communicate with people. Your speech should always be gracious and seasoned with salt. And this relates to the words we speak and how we speak them. First, our words should be filled with grace, right? Grace. But we know that if our hearts are not filled with grace, neither will our lips be filled with grace, right? Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, out of the heart the mouth speaks. Jesus gave us the best example of this. He was filled with grace for others. We must be gracious toward others rather than being a prosecuting attorney. I'm not picking on you, Herb, because you're a lawyer. But a prosecuting attorney, right? We're always looking, we're always judging, we're always looking for what they did wrong. We're trying to pick out every little speck. Luke 4:22 talks about how the people talked about Jesus. It says, and all spoke well of Him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from His mouth. Even when Jesus shared about sin, He was gracious. As God changes our nature, we should be filled with grace toward other people, understanding the human nature that they have no power to control. Understanding what it's like to be slaves to sin because we were once there, right? We understand. We should understand more than anyone. We used to be just like that. Even the gospel we share is full of grace. Our words to others should be filled with grace. How we say things is also important as well. Not just our word, but salt in that day was used to purify. Our speech should be pure before God and people. Again, this has a lot to do with the heart. Because what is truly in your heart is what comes out of the mouth. What we say to people should be said in a way of love and compassion. There will always be someone who rejects us, who rejects the message of Christ. Always has been, always will be. And when they do, our conversation must be filled with grace. We must be sensitive to where they're coming from, understanding what it's like to be a slave to sin, having no power over your flesh. Our speech should be filled with God's word as well. Just as salt purifies, it also penetrates. Therefore, God is able to use our speech that is filled with the word of God to penetrate and soften the hardest of hearts. The word is powerful. Our words are not. His word is powerful and living, cuts to the heart, knows the intents of the heart. It is powerful. In today's world, there are so many people that just say whatever they want, especially on social media, without ever contemplating the impact of their words. Jesus says in the day of judgment, we will be held accountable for every careless word that proceeds from our mouth. Matthew 12:36, a very scary verse. The world needs to hear the words of Christ from one who is a holy ambassador, one of His holy ambassadors. The world needs to see the grace and love of Christ in us. It should be represented in our lifestyle, the way we respond to the issues of life, the circumstances we face, and what we talk about and how we talk to others. Remember, your Christ-like witness plays a huge part in whether people want to listen to what you have to say or not. Our walk, as we often say, must match our talk, right? What we're talking about, what we're sharing, the truth we're sharing, they need to see that in us as well. When our lifestyle and talk are Christ-like, it makes for a powerful, powerful witness. As the worship team comes, I want you to think about these three things. I want you to take time to think about your prayer life. Are you devoted to prayer? Is it a continual part of your life? Is it something, your prayer life, does it really show that you truly depend and rely on God alone? Just think back to circumstances you faced maybe this week. Were you quick to run to something else, or were you quick to pray and ask God for help? Take time to think about your heart's desire for people to hear the gospel. Are you devoted to sharing the gospel, looking for those open doors? Therefore, are you committed to being trained and preparing yourself to share? And lastly, take time to think about your witness. Is it a holy witness? What would others see in your life that would make them want to hear the good news from you? Let's take time just to really think about this. We can stand, or you can sit, or you can come to the altar. But don't let this moment pass you by. Take time to really ask the Lord about these things. It might be that you're doing very well in these things and you can rejoice this morning. But if you're like me, I'm convicted. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and worship.